I think we would all agree that life is marvelous, yet it's a mysterious gift. These days, we all know a lot about the biology of creating an organism. We all know a lot about becoming a living creature. But that spark of life that makes it all begin and continue, we still acknowledge it as more than a chemical reaction. So we say, life is a gift. If it's a gift, then who is the giver? In nearly all cultures, it is a figure of a man or woman who is the bringer of life. In ancient Egypt, it was Osiris. In Hindu, Brahman. In Hebrew, Yahweh. In Greek and Roman mythology, Zeus or Jupiter. One could spend much time researching such a topic. In ancient times, it was usually understood that life began when the male god infused life by word or deed. As Christianity expanded beyond Judaism, religious philosophy, particularly from the Greeks, sought to explain how God brought not just physical life, but spiritual eternal life. So the opening verses of the Gospel according to John tries to answer that question. And it does so in the form of a hymn, a poem, which in Greek originally had rhyme and meter, which is lost in the English translation. These verses are the Christian answer to our deepest need to understand with reverence and awe who is the source of my life, the source of my being here. The prologue of St. John's Gospel, as these first 18 verses are commonly called, takes us back to before creation, when God, the eternal, everlasting, divine being, dwelt in communal love of the Father Creator, Son Redeemer, and Spirit Sanctifier. When God decided in his love to create the universe and living things, God said, "Make it so, let it be." And God's word brought all things into existence. For God's word was God making something out of nothing. Over ages upon ages, the fullness of time came when God chose to enter into history in a specific time and place. God, the Word, became incarnate, took on humanity in the flesh. God's love overflowed again that we might dwell and abide with him in us. The Word of God was God's expressive self that gave form and voice to the purpose and intention of Abba, the Father. God, high and mighty, lifted up above us all, becomes one of us so we could see, hear, and touch the living Word of God. This didn't happen as a matter of human wish or intention, or ancestry or individual endeavor or cultural influence. It was strictly God's power and love for us and all he had made. The Word of God, embodied in Jesus, becomes our brother because he is now one of us. And we can therefore be adopted and become God's children and heirs of eternal life. The divine Word, the divine Logos in the cosmos had brought the world into being. On earth, the divine Word enfleshed in Jesus brought life, light, love, and hope to the poor and all who suffer under any darkness, evil, or injustice. This, too, is what we celebrate in Christmastide. God, who authored all things seen and unseen, is our Savior, our brother, our friend Jesus the Christ. Archbishop William Temple once said, "This word, this logos, which Greeks and Hebrews unite in recognizing as the controlling power of the whole universe, is no longer unknown or dimly apprehended. The light, which is some measure lightened, has indeed entered and shone brightly in its full splendor for all of us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, for us, by us, and through us into a needy world. Amen."